In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me get there. What we have there is a description of what the world would come to. The things are going to get worse and worse. And as you do, you look at that passage, a question you might want to ask yourself is, what will it cost for you to follow Christ? What will it cost for you to follow Christ? You know, there's immediate cost when we follow Christ. You see, when we look and recognize that God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, into the earth, born as a baby, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the full penalty for our sin, was buried, and came back to life. And by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we could have that full forgiveness. And knowing that, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the things that happens is we recognize, hey, that sinful lifestyle that I've been living is wrong, and I ought not to live like that anymore. And so we consider that truth, and we say, you know, that being true, what I need to do is I need to make sure then that I am leaving that part of my life. So, immediately, a cost of following Christ is the fact that I am giving up that sin, which I so enjoyed, in order to follow Him. So there's a cost that way as I turn from sin into Christ. Sometimes there's a cost with family and friends also, though. That doesn't mean that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I need to say to all my friends and family, I can't be around you anymore because you're not part of our inner circle group. No, but sometimes what happens is, what often happens is our friends change. See, our interests are different now. Our life is centered around Christ. And so the friends that we had, whose lives did not center around Christ, they tend not to always ask us out all the time with them to other parties and whatnot. So they might abandon us to a degree. We still are friendly to them and friends with them in a manner, but that friendship changes. Sometimes, sadly, in families, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, the family will want nothing to do with that person. Not because they've gone all crazy and shaved their head in order to look as good as me, or to only wear ties and suits and hoot and holler at their family all the time about the wickedness that they're in. But because that the family tradition has been always to follow a certain path, and you no longer are part of that. And so sadly, sometimes families will withdraw from that as well. Sometimes it might cost you a job if you follow Christ. If you have a job that's one of those that would not honor God. This might seem extreme, but there are people that are drug dealers. There's people that are own bars or bartenders, pornography distributors, other unsavory occupations, people like that who get saved. And they know that that kind of industry that they've been in is wrong. And so they depart from that. So there can be an immediate cost with when it comes to salvation. But when that happens, it's not quite what we might see around the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. When you look at this passage that we're looking at this morning here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we look at it and we don't have an idea of what it means to have to suffer the kind of persecution that is faced all around the world. The Voice of the Martyrs does a great job with their magazine and other resources of informing us of what kinds of things are happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. And so, as you see up here, it is such persecution to various degrees. Sometimes it is different people groups within the nation. Sometimes it is the country itself that will work to shut down Christians and even persecute them, even putting them to death. When we see what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the questions we might ask ourselves is, am I facing persecution? Am I facing persecution? Because if I honestly desire to live a godly life, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Now, we don't have to worry about these kinds of things happening to us yet here in America. However, and I don't think it'll be in my generation, it might not quite be in my children's generation, but might be after that. As this is America continues to become more and more anti-Christian in its philosophies, that you have these kinds of things happen. So I looked at the text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I see here that we need to desire to live a godly life. It says right there in chapter 3, verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly. Do you desire to live godly? It costs to live godly. You know that. It could cost those sinful habits. That's not a bad thing, but you know, we really like our sinful habits. Ask us. Each one will tell you. What about maybe some friends that are not the best friends to have? Or maybe, what about the family that might abandon you? Some people have a fear of really living out the Christianity or standing against something because they're afraid of what the rest of their family will think or say. Maybe it might not be their family, but some close peers. Sometimes it might cost you your job. If you're living for Christ in your job, then you have a job where the owner or the manager is corrupt and you're not willing to follow his corrupt pattern by cheating here and there, you might lose your job. Such things are such little things. We look here, and as we watch the video, Laina, she told Voices of the Martyrs that God can change everything by our prayers. So this is what makes us comfortable and gives us peace during this situation. Wow. Here she is living in that sort of environment. Where's her faith? Her faith is in God. And they're seeking to live a godly life. We need to seek to live a godly life. How do we live a godly life? What does that look like? I'm glad you asked, because the answer is right here in the text. Looking back at verse 10. Back in verse 10, Paul is writing, and he says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. I see here that what it means to live a godly life, as far as Timothy is concerned, is to look at Paul. How did Paul live his life? Paul says, "As you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of living, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, that enduring, my love, the love that one has in perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured." So you've seen how to live a godly life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me. But understand that we need to learn from godly examples. How do we know those who are godly examples? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. See, ultimately it comes down to, how do I live a godly life? I need to follow what Christ did. I need to obey what these letters say that I should do. That's what living a godly life is. I think often what we do is we look and open up God's Word and we make our check mark for having done our reading for the day, but don't allow it to affect our lives in such that we are thinking through, am I displaying this in my life? We've been going through the fruits of the Spirit in the evening service. And in the evening service, message on kindness, we're driving home, me and the boys are driving home, and as we do, I stop before the light in order for another car to come in. Because they were in the turn lane, they decided they didn't want to turn, instead they wanted to go straight. There wasn't much traffic, so we stopped farther back in order to let them in. And what I said to the kids then, do you know what this is? It's kindness. It was allowing that person to go in. So I did my good deed for the week. I wasn't kind the rest of the week then. Do we take God's word and put it in us to the degree that we practice it even immediately if we can? If we desire, do you earnestly really want to live a godly life? I should hope so if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do, how are you striving to accomplish that? Praying a prayer in the morning so you can check off on your list, okay, I prayed today, is doing a task, not necessarily striving to live godly. Reading your Bible to say that, okay, I read the 15 verses I needed to read today so I can check it off, that's doing a task. That's not striving, desiring to live godly. We need to live godly by learning first off from other examples. Pay attention to other men and women here, especially for the younger guys and gals. Look to these other older men and women. How, if you look at them and you can point out different ones that you in your mind feel is a person who is godly. You think, this is a godly woman, or this is a godly man. Look to that person and see what makes them that way. Ultimately, it's going to bring you right back here to the Scriptures. But you can see how they apply that to their life in order to live a godly life. We need to learn from godly examples. There's many godly examples in the Scriptures. There's godly examples around us. We need to learn from them and follow their pattern as they follow Christ. Also, we need to live out godly teaching. We need to live out godly teaching. In verses 14 through 17, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned it." Again, he's talking, saying, hey, you can trust me. You know who I am, that you can trust me in those things that I'm doing. Continue in those things. That is, you live those things in your life. You be the example for somebody else as you desire to live that godly life. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Again, it comes down to the Scriptures is the foundation for living a godly life, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to make sure that in our hearts we have that desire to live a godly life. Now, if you're looking at your life and just evaluating it, ask yourself, how much effort, intention do I put in trying to live a godly life, to do what's right? Do I really put as much effort into it as I should? You watched out there on the field yesterday and watched Nebraska play. I listened to them play, and some of those plays sounded really good, didn't they? And some of them sounded really bad, didn't they? Now, a good team, a good player on the team, will evaluate what they did and say, look, I want to be the best quarterback. I want to be the best receiver. I want to be the best runner. I want to do the best at it. And if they want to be the best at it, what do they have to do? They have to work at it, don't they? And they don't have to try their 30 minutes a day to accomplish it. What do they have to do? They have to build that desire in them, and they have to go as hard as they can in order to achieve it, to accomplish it. That's how you become the best, or at least really good at what you can do. However, if there's somebody on the team who is just happy being on the bench, as long as they can say they've been on the best team in the whole world, which would be the Huskers, as long as they can say that, they're happy. And so what they do is it comes to practice, and they're out there, and when we ran, we used to call it dogging it. It'd just be kind of a crummy day. It just didn't feel like running. Whatever it was, maybe it was stuff. It was food that you ate. Maybe you're tired. You just weren't in the mood. And so once in a while, you could get by with dogging it, and you just kind of got one foot in front of the other instead of pushing yourself in practice to become better. And if they decide they're just going to dog it and not really work real hard at it because they're on the team, that's all that matters. They're not going to be out there. They're not going to be hired into the professional teams, are they? When it comes to our own life, we need to desire to live a godly life. Look at those around us that are living godly lives, and then continue by living out that godly teaching in our own lives. That's what we must do. And when we do, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you don't have as many friends as other people. Why? Because other people, they have all their drinking buddies. And they go out to the bar and they have fun. And then they go get themselves into trouble afterward. Or they got all their drug buddies and they want to hang out with their buddies there. Or because they got money, they want to hang out with you. Whatever reason that you hang out together, for whatever sinful reason you hang out together, if you change your heart and seek to live a godly life, what's going to happen? You're not going to be as much fun in their eyes. So you might see your friendships change. When we strive to live a godly life at work, what can happen? We get picked on, made fun of, because, well, there's that guy who's always got to have everything done just right. Well, why would you do that? Because you know that when you're working, the scriptures say, you're not working just as a man pleaser, but you're working to honor God. And so you're going to do your best for God. That might cause some issues at work. It also causes issues here in America as a nation. See, we need to be prepared for persecution because it even is happening, but not to the degree as we see overseas many times. That persecution comes from evil men and imposters. If I back up all the way to the beginning of chapter 3 there, it says, knowing this, at last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents, for those kids in here, I have to read that twice. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. That's not necessarily with the political overtone with it, but the way you betray friendships. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, if you look through that list, does that describe you in any way? Maybe not all of them. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such turn away. See, what happens here is that they're evil. There's such evil in the world that it consumes and it has its effect. Look at verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These people that, as we see those descriptions of verses 1 through 4, these are evil men. And things that we should turn away from. But there are people out there that will either pose themselves as godly people, religious people, but ultimately they fit a lot of the descriptions of those first four verses. And there's also people out there who don't have any sort of appearance of anything religious. They're not trying to give that impression at all. Instead, their goal is just to be as bad as they want to be. These are the places where the evil, where the persecution will come from. But we must remain steadfast in that persecution. We do not, there's immediate cost to following Christ. We put away that sinful habits that we used to have. We might have abandonment from friends and family. We might even lose our jobs over it. In other parts of the world, though, following Christ means something quite a bit different when it comes to losing things. Could mean losing your life, great persecution. You know, we don't see the same kind of persecution here in America, but there is certainly persecution here. I want you to be prepared for the persecution that can come, whether towards us as Park Lane Baptist Church or to you as an individual who loves the Lord and will run your business or your home in a way that honors God. Or, Tuesday, when you go to vote, it might make a difference on who you're voting for. When we look in America, we see persecutions happening, especially in the last few years. In 2006, Elaine Hugan, a professional photographer, was approached by a homosexual couple to photograph their wedding. She politely refused. She politely said, "I'm sorry, I will not do it." Not because they were homosexual, but because she did not agree with the homosexual marriage. She did not want to be part of that. So as a result, they sued her. She was ordered to pay $7,000 in legal fees and close down her business because she would not be the photographer for a homosexual wedding. 2007 in New Jersey, a Methodist camp refused to allow part of their grounds. They had a nice area there, and sometimes people would come in and ask to use that facility for weddings, and even would pay some as a rental fee. It's a nonprofit. It's a camp there in New Jersey. And this couple came in, was a homosexual couple, and the camp said, because it violates what we believe, we will not allow you to do that. They were sued, and as a result, lost their tax-exempt status. 2012, a couple years ago, Jack Phillips refused to make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. They sued. The case is on appeal, but if he is found guilty, there's amounts of fines and fees that he'll pay, and may have to shut down his business. In March of last year, Baronelle Stutzman was sued for refusing to do flower arrangements for a homosexual wedding. She had even hired, she would give flowers to customers who were clearly homosexual. She would sell flowers to them. She even had hired homosexuals. And I don't know currently, but at the time, it still had homosexuals as part of her workforce. But because of her stand against homosexual marriage, she is in court, and they're still working on that. She's being sued, however, not just as a business, but personally as well. So not only could she lose her business, but even her very home, if they were to win. It goes to sexual orientation and gender identity laws, which did not pass in Lincoln, which passed but then was revoked in Grand Island, but is currently on the books here in Omaha. Many other examples. In 2012, a man was sued for refusing to print promotional shirts for a parade, a gay pride festival. In April of this year, Phyllis Young and her husband ran a private bed and breakfast, and they didn't allow just anybody in, and they refused anybody who was not married they would not allow them to get a single room with just one bed in it. However, a homosexual couple came in, and they tried to get a room, and they said, "I'm sorry, we will not let you stay here in a room with only one bed, because it is against what we believe." And so they are in court as well. Theirs is on appeal. Each of these that are on appeal is because the government sided with the homosexual couple, what they wanted, rather than on the religious rights and freedoms which the business owners have. Last year, Sweet Cakes by Melissa closed its doors for being sued for refusing to make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. They could be fined as much as $150,000, and the case is still active. That's not only what is happening. You're very familiar with some of the very, very recent ones that have happened. Two pastors, I don't agree with the gal being a pastor, I think it's not biblical, but running a business as husband and wife, a wedding chapel, because it is a for-profit business. It's just a wedding chapel, and people come and they pay their money and they get the wedding ceremony. Because they refused to marry a homosexual couple because it is against what they believe as Christians, they may face up to 180 days in jail, and they're being fined up to $1,000 a day each day they refuse to marry the homosexual couple, as if there's no other place for them to get married. You saw what happened in Houston, Texas very recently. The Houston Five, the five pastors who were subpoenaed, they wanted 17 forms of communications worth of material. Sermons, emails, texts, all kinds of things. They were subpoenaed by Houston, who recently elected a homosexual mayor. And these five had nothing to do with the lawsuit, but they stood against what was called the bathroom bill, which passed in Houston. That is, if I today feel like I'm a girl, I could use a women's bathroom. But tomorrow, if I feel like a guy, I can use the men's bathroom. And no charges can be brought against me. And you're not even allowed to think something negatively about me. Because it's just who I am. Because the pastors were prominent in speaking out against, they were part of a drive in which many, many signatures, tens of thousands, I don't remember if it was 100,000, but over 50,000 signatures were gathered to say this measure needs to go on the ballot and let the people vote for it. Because they, at their place, which was absolutely legal for them to do, to preach against the bill, not a person, but against the bill that was presented, and to preach against the preach against that and against homosexuality and whatnot. These five, because they were prominent in this, were subpoenaed to find the government really was looking to see how they might possibly prosecute these ones. So good news is that they withdrew that subpoena. They're still working to describe whether or not what happened was legitimate. That is, when those signatures were given, about 17,000 were looked through, and then about 30,000 were just thrown away by the government because they felt that it was improper. So there's still suit, not by the pastors, but by the grassroots group that is working in that. I want you to see that persecution is happening in America today, and with the Houston, Texas, we can see how it even affects churches and will continue to affect churches. This is the first, but it won't be the last. And the way of homosexuality will be a tremendous vehicle to demonize Christianity. You have to determine, 2 Timothy chapter 12, do you desire to live a godly life? Because any of these stories might be you next. What will you do? As believers, when it comes to homosexuality, we demonstrate the love of God that He demonstrated on us, who, whatever our sin was, as mere as lying and disobedience to parents to murder, whatever our sin was, just as guilty in God's sight as a homosexual, and yet He showed His love towards us, is the same kind of love we need to share with everybody. But does not mean that we approve of sin. You can demonstrate tremendous love without showing approval for sin. God did it to you, we can do it to others. There are so many other things that our nation is dealing with. It's going to make a difference when Tuesday you're at the voting booth who you vote for. It's going to make a difference when you are in the world, everyday life, and you're standing up, whether you're at school, at college, or you're or homeschool. You don't have that much trouble, do you? But you're a public school, and you're striving to do what's right, when you're at work or business relationships, I'm sorry, our business will not work with your business because we got a major problem with some of the things you do in your business. Are you going to desire and stand for what is right? And even to the point that you're willing to be persecuted for it. Now, it doesn't mean to go around looking to be persecuted. You don't go around with a t-shirt over on 72nd and Dodge. I'm a Christian, shoot me. You know, you don't do something so foolish with that. We're called to be followers of Christ, but not foolish. At the same time, if we are serving the Lord and following Him with all our heart, guess what? You're going to see it more and more as it comes. Are you ready? You won't have, at this rate, at this point, you don't have to give the speech, the talk that Laina did to her family, to her kids. Not yet. But you do have to be ready for the persecution that will come. Are you ready for that loss? Are you ready for that emotional hurt? Are you ready for that possibly even financial or physical pain? We need to have our hearts set to follow Christ no matter what. We have to have our hearts set that I will do what's right. If it costs me some of the enjoyment that I enjoy, or if it costs me my very job. All who desire to live a godly, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Understand that truth. And then go and make decisions based on it. Make decisions Tuesday when you go vote. Make decisions when you consider what kinds of things might happen when you stand up for Christ, wherever you're at. And be prepared. And all at the same time, demonstrating the kind of love that God wants us to show to even our enemies, who if they are hungry, we feed. If they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. And neither one has poison in it. We need to be faithful to God, desire to live that godly life. Don't be surprised when persecution happens. But know that as your hope is in the Lord, He will strengthen you, encourage you, and He will bring His glory and your good about. Let us make sure that we're desiring to live a godly life, even if we have to suffer persecution. Father, I ask that You would help us as we consider these words and the things that are happening around us. I pray that You would be within each heart here, that we would indeed desire to live and to serve You very well by the way that we are determined to live godly lives. And Father, while we do see real persecution happen here in America, I ask, Heavenly Father, that You would give us the strength and the wisdom that we might serve You and follow You to the best of our ability. Whatever the case might be, whether it's in a workplace or it's in a school or just on our street, Father, help us that we'll stand right for You. And Father, may we recognize that persecution may come, but whatever persecution comes is very light and not even worth considering in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us when we're at home with You. Father, I ask for those here that perhaps they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and such things might bring fear to their hearts and minds. Father, I pray that You'll help them realize that You love them so much that You sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for their sin, so that even if they suffer some persecution here on this planet for standing up and doing what is right, they know that they have an eternal reward and be with You forever. Father, I thank You for the salvation You give. I thank You also for the way that You can protect and help Your people now. We pray You be with these cases here in America, that You would have them come out well for Your glory, that You would be with these ones and provide for their needs, that You'd be with these ones and help them as they look to see how to handle the situation they're in. But I also ask that You give them joy. Joy of knowing that they're doing right and serving You. Joy in knowing that they will receive reward in heaven for that which they are suffering now. Father, I ask that You prepare our own hearts for that which is yet to come, whether in the short few years or further down the line, that we might be prepared and might serve You faithfully. I ask this in Jesus' name.